I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Well, this morning we come to the second last of the I am statements of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am the true vine. Well, I am the vine. Now, we want to put this into some historical context. Both ancient and modern Israel have seen great symbolic significance in the vine and the fruit. Obviously, this is a metaphor. Jesus is not a vine. Okay, and you don't look much like branches, right? So, when we say we believe the Bible literally, we believe it's truthful, that's authoritative, that it doesn't contain error. But you have to understand it linguistically. And what we're talking about is a huge metaphor here, a picture of something with deeper reality. Okay. And throughout the history of Israel, the prophets and the psalmists use the image of the vine repeatedly. So Jesus claimed to be the true vine, struck a responsive chord in the Jewish mind that they had seen as they went through the Old Testament. And I challenge you as you read through the Old Testament now to read with eyes that see this picture of the vine in so many passages so that you see the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Let's first look at this then and then ask the question, what does it mean to us? Now, there's 3 points I want to make this morning. First of all, that Christ is the true vine. Secondly, that the Father is the gardener. And the third one is that the disciples, you and I, are the branches. So I'm telling you where we're going. At the end of the time, you should know those 3 points. All right. Christ is the vine. But you have to look at it, first of all, from in the Old Testament, that Israel is the vine. And in Psalm 80, and we're not going to read the Psalm this morning, I'm going to give you a few verses of it, you see a picture of Israel being the vine. So in your notes, it should say Psalm 80. Go back and read that later on. Israel as the vine was first of all planted. In verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. So Israel, pictorially, was the vine that God planted. Secondly, it was pampered. It was a vine that was taken care of. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. So this vine had God's blessing. It was pampered. And it was productive. In verse 10, the mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Israel flourished as the vine. But then it was plundered. In verse 12, why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck no fruit, its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. They have burned it with fire. And if you read through the Old Testament, you see how Israel fouled up time and time again. That they were blessed by God, but when they walked with God, they did well, But every time they turned, they did not do well, and they were plundered. And so it's a picture of the vine being plundered. And finally, the plaintive cry of Israel. Listen. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stalk that your right hand planted, for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore to us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. Now, does that bring the perspective of who Christ is as the vine into perspective? Okay, here's Israel, the vine of God, but at the end, they're plaintively crying, Lord, restore us. And the Christ then is the true vine, the restorative one. And he's first of all a challenge to Israel's corruption. Jesus Christ never what? Sinned. Never. He was always pure. He was a challenge to the corruption of Israel. He was a contrast to Israel's failure. What does he say in this passage? As I always obey my Father. He fulfilled every command. Israel was unfaithful. He was faithful. Okay. He was an answer to Israel's prayer. Bring the Son of Man. Okay. He is the Son of Man. He is the answer to Israel's prayer. And he was the fulfillment of the Father's plan. One of the questions I've gotten is where is Christ in the Old Testament? And I'm going to walk you through that one as one of the messages. But right back in Genesis chapter 3, you see the beginning of the fact the Father had a plan, knowing Adam's sin was going to come, knowing the failure of the people, that he brought forth in Jesus Christ. So Christ is the true vine. So you have the picture of the original vine in Israel, but you have the picture of the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So when he says, I am the vine, that is something that it would have resonated with his original hearers. Secondly, he tells us in this passage that the Father is the gardener. And what does the Father do? And you're getting just a cursory view this morning because we're having communion as well. But the Father cares for the vine. In verse 10 of chapter 15, if you can keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If Jesus is the vine, Father being the gardener, cared for him. And he says, I keep my Father's commandments, I abide in his love. So his Father was always caring for the Son, the vine. He cares for the vine. And he cuts out the dead wood. In John 15, verse 2, he says, every branch of mine does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I well remember my father was a really good gardener. He loved, and we had a hedge. We live right against the Queen Elizabeth Highway in Grimsby. And he had this hedge that grew big. But every year, he would ruthlessly trim back that hedge. And I remember because I had to gather up everything and take it away. But he would cut back all the shrubs around the house. And I would say, I thought, you're going to kill the things. But he always had healthy shrubs and healthy hedge because he pruned it ruthlessly. Okay, and the gardener cuts out the dead wood so that the center doesn't become dead and the other keeps growing. So he cares for the vine as the gardener. He cuts out the dead wood, and then he cleans the branches. Ah, this verse 2. You are already clean through the wood. You and I as branches are already clean through the word. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So the Father keeps cleaning the branches. But the reality is, and listen carefully, that process needs to be continued. Make a little application here for you and for me right now. At some point in time, you got saved. And at that point in time, your sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. You were clean. But you picked up some dust on the road as you lived your life. And the reality is, the continual cleaning is part of the process. If what you think is, I was saved and I can coast, you're actually going to backslide. because you are going to pick up the dust of the road in your, and you need the continual cleaning. That's why 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness is there. Not because we lose our salvation, but precisely because we need to keep coming to grips with being clean. And the gardener is a good gardener who wants us to be, who cleans us once and wants to continually clean us. The Father is the gardener. Thirdly, the disciples are the branches. Now we're talking about how it applies to you and to me. Because the vine exists to bear fruit. Now again, there's another passage, Ezekiel 15, that you can go back to and read, that begins to show you the idea of fruit bearing and what needed to happen in Israel, and it should happen for us. But will you note in the verses 1 to 5 of chapter 15 of John here, in verses 1 to 5, Jesus says, no fruit, fruit, more fruit, and then much fruit. Those five verses, go back and check them. He says, there's no fruit, cuts them off. Some fruit, he prunes. So they'll produce more fruit, so ultimately they'll produce much fruit. So the purpose of the vine is to bear fruit. It's not a tree that produces nothing. It's a tree that produces some results. Now, what is fruit? That's a question I've dealt with people for a long time. And because we're Westerners, and because we're primarily performance-oriented, a lot of people think, well, that must be people brought to Christ, or it must be this or that or something else. Let me tell you two things about what fruit is here. Fruit is, first of all, external evidence. External evidence. Matthew 3:8 says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So fruit is not how many people you led to Christ. Fruit is not how well you think you're doing in terms of tangible results that you can give. Because you can't do them anyway. Only the Spirit of God does that. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. But with me, you can do anything. Okay? But he gets the glory. That's in the passage too. So fruit is not something that you can measure in terms of external results, but it is external evidence. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It means that the drivers that are beside me in the van at work need to know that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And they may not be able to point to anything specific, but they'll know that that's true. That's the fruit we're talking about. Okay, there is an aura, not something you can see, but a sense of where you belong and who you belong to and how you're carrying yourself. That's the fruit that's being talked about here. And secondly, so that's external evidence. Is there enough evidence if you were put on trial for being a Christian to convict you? It should be a slam dunk. Secondly, the fruit is also practical performance. So there is a measurable side. What is the side? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay. What is the fruit that you're to produce? It's those things. You don't produce them. They're produced in you as you abide in the vine. So the vine exists to bear fruit. And if you are not known as a patient person, you need to come to grips with the fact that you're not producing the fruit that that should come from belonging to the vine. Because God is not willing that any should perish, all should come to repentance. God himself has shown the incredible patience toward this world. Okay, that character quality will become ours. Long-suffering, okay? Loving. I saw a great quote on Facebook this week. The real test of whether you're loving is whether you'll sit down with your enemies in peace and have a conversation. Think about it. First of all, the vine exists then to bear fruit. The purpose of the vine is to bear fruit, to show it in this world. Secondly, the branches exist as a means to the end. The vine wants to produce fruit, means to an end. And this isn't optional. So when you became a believer, you didn't say, okay, I accept Christ, so I have a ticket to heaven, and it's optional whether I'm going to live the Christian life. No, there's no option on this. Okay, you are the branches. You were engrafted into that vine through faith in Jesus Christ. You are now cut off before Gentiles. You are grafted in. Okay, verse 5. And you were chosen for this purpose. One of the questions we're going to deal with in the sermon series is that, okay, did I choose Christ or did Christ choose me? Yes. But here he clearly says that he chose you and he chose you for a purpose. If you go back to Psalm 139, he knew you in your mother's womb and knew every day of your life. You can't do end runs around that kind of knowledge which was in your first song. Okay, he knows. He knows in advance. He knows all about. And he called us for a purpose. You were chosen for the purpose that you would bear fruit, which is the end of what the vine wants to produce. But let me also say that this is also not casual. It's not optional, producing fruit. It's not casual, because there is pruning for the productive. If you've been a Christian for a while, would you say there are times in which the Lord has confronted you in ways that were pretty painful? That's called pruning. And it wasn't because he disliked you, which is what the devil will say to you. See, he doesn't care for you at all. But precisely because he wanted you to produce more fruit, and for that you had to be pruned. You had to come to grips with some issues. And that is a pretty painful process. But the unacceptability of being unfruitful is clearly here in this passage. The idea of being an unfruitful Christian is an oxymoron, and technically an impossibility. Thirdly, so it's not casual, and thirdly, it's not accidental. And he gives a couple of ideas here. First of all, independence leads to barrenness. You can do anything when you are in him, but when you go on your own way, you have barrenness because you can't produce the fruit on your own. So when we start walking in independence, which usually happens when we become self-sufficient, which usually has everything's going well, okay, then we become barren. In actual fact, we coast and we have problems. Independence leads to barrenness. But dependence is the key to fruitfulness. And let me give you three ways he says in here you depend upon him. First of all, dependence involves a personal relationship. You are in me. Now, over the last about year and a half, maybe a little longer, we've been trying to focus as a congregation on what are the essential truths that we believe. Went through the Apostles' Creed. We've been looking at the I Am statements of Jesus. We had Sunday school. We talked about the character qualities of God. We need to know who he is in order to trust him. Where I believe God's taking us in the next while is to look at more the more experiential side. What does that mean in terms of knowing God and walking with him? Right? And so we have to be in him. So it's not enough, although it's essential, that I know what I believe. But if I only know it, and it's not an experiential reality for me, okay, I will not depend on him. I need to know that God knows my everything, but therefore I trust him with my everything. And so that's dependence involves a personal relationship. And this morning I ask you, okay, have you simply had an intellectual acceptance that Christ died for your sins? Or has that led you to a personal relationship where you were to absolutely trust him as the only hope you have and you walk and talk with him? You have to have the second, not just the first. Dependence, secondly, involves practical obedience. If you abide in my words and my words abide in you, if you do not know what the scriptures teach, you are going to be prone to the Satan's teaching you wrong things and your own will relying upon wrong things. Jesus says you must know my words. So if you're going to depend on him, you have to know what he promised and what he said and what the conditions are, which are all clearly spelled out in God's word. Dependence involves, first of all, personal relationship. It involves practical obedience. you obey my words. And dependence involves personal contact. Ask whatever you wish. It was Karl Marx who said, religion is the opiate of the people. And a lot of people will say, oh, you must be a weak person that you have to rely upon a savior. Well, you got that one right. But we're all weak, lost people. So when we come to Jesus, if we try to do it on our own, we're just kidding ourselves, because we haven't got the resources to produce the kind of fruit that he says he'll produce if we're in the vine. And so your dependence is the key to fruitfulness, and the dependence revolves having a personal relationship, being in him, knowing what his words are so you obey them, and then asking for what he tells you to ask for. And begging and seeking and knocking. And he says he loves it when his people come crying like a child. How many of you as parents, when your little baby or little toddler came to you, said, oh, get out of my face, I could care less about your problems. But you know, you gave them everything. Not everything they necessarily needed or wanted, but what they certainly needed, and you protected them and provided for them, and you were glad they asked. Same with the Lord. And then finally, the kind of fruit that we're talking about is not temporal. This kind of fruit lasts, it says in verse 16. As I was preparing this yesterday, I was thinking, because I knew Dave and the family were coming, with this brother in Christ and his family, you've seen fruit that lasts. Served Christ for a long time, and I still remember Von Gigge, layman in Elliott Lake, key guy, very perceptive individual. He watched Dave work when he came up, and we set up by the beach, if I remember right. And he said to me back then, he says, he is a hard worker. And he gained the respect of that gentleman, which sowed, in my eyes, just watch him over these years. That's fruit that lasts. And God will produce in your life and in mine and in our church fruit that will last. Let me make a comment again about the lady who came at the end of VBS, as you referred to, and talked about the fact that she's in church today. She goes to the missionary church in Mitchell. But she's in the church today because she came to faith at VBS here because her parents were here. That's fruit that will last, folks. You can't say, look at the bodies here now. That's not the picture. How faithful are we because God was faithful in the past to the witness of that first generation and second generation of people who formed this church? That's fruit that will last. Okay. This kind of fruit lasts in your life. And your character and your witness and the respect that you have in the community are all keys to the fruit that's talked about being produced here. And this kind of fruit glorifies God, because we don't become proud. We recognize, I only got here because he was faithful to me. At 10 years of age, I received Christ as my Savior. And the longer I live, the more I recognize that anything that I've pulled off over the years is because of what he's done in me. And whenever I've tried to take credit to myself, I look back, that was a dumb move. Because he produces the fruit. He gives you the witness. He bears glory to his name. And folks, we are here. And what we're doing tonight in the park is not so Bethel Bible Church looks great, but so the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised up. And I trust these people to sing about that. We're here so that Jesus Christ may touch the lives of people, and they might be engrafted into him who is the vine. But you and I, who as the branches, need to be disciples who rely upon him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your plan was such that even though Israel failed, it showed that the real vine who would come would succeed. And that vine will produce in us who are the branches engrafted in, fruit that will last. And we pray that we might track with you in such a way that that would be true of each of us individually and this church collectively. We pray this in Jesus' name.